Oh, praise, honor to Jesus, the one that caused us to get up this morning an hour earlier and be here today. And I'm so thankful. You know, I just have to say a few things, kind of as opening pre-sermon remarks. First of all, how thankful I am to be a part of a church family where the members want to participate in ministry. The leadership in worship and leadership in special music. You know, it's not without effort. I mean, it took practices on Saturday morning and Tuesday evening and Wednesday night to bring the music that we were able to share together today. And we appreciate all those pre-efforts, and the Lord does too, as the hearts are being prepared as well. And so it's a privilege to be a part of a ministry where people are participating in so many different ways, not just here on Sunday, but all through the week as well. It's also, I'm also thankful to tell you that I did get a chance to go see my grandson in Phoenix, Sean. His name, Sean, is a derivative of the Indian word Shanti. My son-in-law is Indian, which means peace. And I just thought it very funny that I came home from the visit and I sent a text back to my daughter yesterday. I said, "How is Sean doing?" And she said, "Well, the last few days he's been really peaceful," kind of in a surprise kind of tone. And I thought to myself, well, I went out there and I held him and prayed that peace would come. What would you expect, you know? And so I'm very proud to have had that experience as well. And I want to invite you to take your Bible today and get right to preaching and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We read part of that today. Joseph Carter read part of that today. But I want to take the message today from the first 15 verses of Colossians chapter 3. As we continue journeying through this really short but power-packed book that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, you recall that Paul was not actively or intimately involved with the Colossian church. He had a little bit of interest in them personally, but he had a great deal of interest in seeing that they thrived. And so he wrote a very extensive and very deliberate letter to give them some instructions, to give them guidance on Christian living as they were battling against all these outside factions and trying to be faithful to the Lord on the inside. And so by him writing to them, we are the beneficiaries of what he wrote, and we get to practice some of the same things that Paul talks about to the Colossian Christians as well. You know, this is Spring Forward Sunday. Not sure where that came from. It's a poor invention, in my opinion. But nevertheless, it's Spring Forward Sunday. And it's also a day where I want to talk to us a little bit about spring cleaning. Is everybody familiar with the term of spring cleaning? Probably don't like the term, but it's a necessary activity to do from time to time, to do a little spring cleaning around the house, not just dusting and moving the knickknacks to clean up, but I'm talking the deep stuff. I'm talking rooting in the back of closets. I'm talking about finding stuff that's good supply for Miss Vicky leading the rummage sale. There's a commercial. We have that next weekend. I'm talking about the deep stuff. And when you do some spring cleaning in your house, there are several things that will be unpacked or uncovered as you dig through some of the oh, come on. You know you have clutter in your house. Some of you are looking at me so pious, like, well, that's never a problem to me. It is. Of course it is. You got some. Somebody else give a testimony. I need to do a little spring cleaning. All right, let's get real here for just a second. So what we found the other day, we were doing some spring cleaning in the house. Miss Jo, my wife, I call her Miss Jo, I don't know why, but Miss Jo, my wife, has lost a tennis racket, her best, favorite, expensive tennis racket. And we looked all over the house for that tennis racket again and again and again. We're talking for more than a year. And it came time for Christmas, and I was this close to pulling the trigger on buying her a brand new identical tennis racket to that tennis racket, but I didn't do it, and I went in another direction and didn't pull out that tennis racket. So we were doing a little spring cleaning in a closet, and way up in the corner, I'm not advantaged with height, but way up in the corner, I had looked there before. Way up in the corner, I pulled out this bag, and sure enough, kind of comes down and falls out that tennis racket that had been lost forever. I came running through the house. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You found my tennis racket. Now she just needs to get on the tennis court. There's no excuse as well. But nevertheless, it's a joy sometime to find something that's lost when you do a little spring cleaning. I regularly go through my tools and my mechanic stuff and my carpentry stuff and find tools that I never remember buying. I'm not sure where they come from, but it's always fun when you find a new ratchet or a new tool or a new screwdriver and go, well, it ended up in my house, it's going in my tool drawer, and there we go. I get something pleasurable and an enjoyment by cleaning up. Sometimes when you do a little spring cleaning, you get a bigger house. You grow the square footage in your house. You know, the clutter is kind of jammed in and packed in and the pathways through. Hopefully you're not quite like that, but nevertheless, you feel like when you clean up a little bit, you move things around and move things back. I have a friend in Lafayette, by the way, that's made a whole successful business on just rearranging furniture in people's houses. And is a success, a big success, by just moving things around and repositioning things. She's big on angles. That's kind of her thing. But people pay her money to do that. And it turns a cluttered place into a nicely presented place as well. Every once in a while, you might dig in the back of a closet and find something distasteful, something you don't like a mouse house, you know, or something, you know, that's kind of taken up residence there and made a little mess in the corner. But eventually you're glad that you found it so that you can clean that up and clean that out, however distasteful it is, and kind of start over from there, if you will. So we're all familiar with this activity of spring cleaning around the house to kind of get out, get the mess out, find some jewels, find some treasures, and start over. And it seems to be a good time to do that in the spring. Well, it's also important and it's also valuable to do that in our hearts, in our spiritual lives as well. Because the truth of it is, there are some treasures of our relationship with God that are probably hidden in your life and hidden in my life behind some of the clutter of day-to-day living, behind some of the clutter of the busyness, of the rush of the days and days to come. And when we start to kind of clean out some of that, we find that there's some treasures of truth. We find there's some treasures of God that have been need to be dusted off and reclaimed in our lives. That God loves us. That He forgave us from that sin way, way long ago, and it's no longer a part of our lives. That He wants to build into our lives an abundance. That He wants to give us a fullness and a flourishing in our life because He's intended that for us. He doesn't want to just have us muddying through and moving through a lot of clutter and in order to have a mediocre relationship with Him. And as I think about the spring cleaning in our house, and I think about the spring cleaning that needs to happen in our hearts from time to time, I look at the passage of Scripture and wonder if Paul maybe thought some of those same thoughts as he wrote the verses to the Colossian Christians and as he writes them to you and to me. In verses 1 through 5, Paul writes to us and basically says to us, you need to look at your life in a different way. You've been seeing the same clutter, the same patterns, the same routine. You need to take a different eyesight, a different pair of eyes, and look at your life as it is. You need to look upward to God. You need to look inward to your life. You need to look around you to the people that are investing in your life. Some may not be good, so hopefully most of them are good, that are investing and flourishing and building up your life. You need to look around, and you need to remember to clean up and put away some things. Listen to what Paul says in verses 1 through 5. He says, if you were then raised with Christ, which he knows that you were and that you are, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you die, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Look around for a moment and realize that when you die with Christ and live with Christ, there is the promise in your life that eventually, at the end of your days, or if Jesus comes back soon, you are going to be with Him in glory. Amen? What a wonderful bit of news. And if the clutter of life is keeping you from that, it's time to clean some of that stuff out, Paul says, so that you can anticipate and benefit that glory walk, that glory journey, that promise of being with Him. And he says in verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members, or the parts of you, which would be a better understanding, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so as we look up to Christ and as we look into our heart and we look around us in the environment, the things that we find ourselves investing in, and we see some of the things that are keeping us from having a rich and meaningful relationship with the Lord, some of the conviction of spring cleaning is that there are some things that need to go. They just need to go, and they need to not just take into a rummage sale, but need to be taken to a burn pile and destroyed. He lists them here. He said, fornication, uncleanness, and that's a broad term, anything that pollutes our lives and keeps us from being all that we can be with Christ. You know what your uncleanness is. I know what mine is. But we need to put that away. We need to bring that before the altar. We need to bring that before the Lord and do away with it. Do away with it once and for all. Passion. And there's nothing wrong with passion in and of itself. But here he is talking about the passion for wrong things. The investment in the things of the world. The things that the world wants to pour into our the clutter of our lives and cause us to go after. Those things aren't of value, Paul is saying. And we don't need to be passionate for things that have no meaning and no lasting effect in our life. Hear me clearly. There's nothing wrong with watching a sporting event or playing a game of golf or hunting an animal or enjoying some of those fun things that are associated with life. But we need to be careful not to put our passion there because we'll get out of balance. We'll get all cluttered and not have this pathway to a proper relationship with the Lord. Covetousness is the longing, and he says closely associated with that is idolatry. It's longing for the things that we don't have. It's longing for the things that somebody else has, and thinking that if we had what they had, we would be better in our lives. Want us to know, dear friends, that pursuing happiness, pursuing stuff, pursuing things are not going to bring us the contentment that a relationship with Jesus Christ will bring us. We can lose the whole world and gain Christ and have the best life that the world could offer. And so he speaks to us and helps us in this cleaning out the clutter, this spring cleaning. He says to remove some of these things as we look to Christ and anticipate the promise of glory. Secondly, he says there's some junk that also needs to be cleaned up as well. Look at what it says in verses 8 through 9. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these things as well. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. And so Paul says, not only is there some junk in this room, and there's potentially some clutter over here that needs to be dealt with. Well, here's the thing that it's important to know. He calls it out and he gives it a list, and it gives us some things to work on. All of us wrangle with the matter of anger from time to time. Some have a worse dose of it than others, but all of us can be cleared of anger. We can be released from the anger that burns inside of our life. We can take it to the Lord and discipline our lives not to be fueling anger in our lives anymore, regardless of the circumstance. We can do that with the Lord. We can take away wrath, this outward expression of disappointment and discouragement, or not wanting my way in life. We can do away with that in the power of the Lord, but we've got to deal with it and put it away and put it out of our lives. We can put away malice and careful about our language, not to allow the wrong words to come out of our lives, just unfiltered and unfettered, that just are able to be spoken. Here's the thing, when we as the body of Christ, when we speak words of encouragement, words of strength, words that build up, words of careful communication with one another, it becomes a part of the testimony of your life and my life that makes a difference in the world in which we live. I was talking to a brother today who said that a workmate came up to him and at work this past week and said, I need to get my life right with the Lord. This friend of mine's not preaching every time they go to the plant and every time they go to the office, but by the conduct and the character and the conversation that comes out of this brother's mouth, another brother in distress sees that this one's worth following after. So we need to be careful with our words. We need to be careful with our tone, and we need to put those things away. It's curious that Paul also said, do not lie to one another. You could flip that and say, tell the truth to one another. You know, the truth is valuable in relationships. When we're living in relationships that we think are clean and full of honesty and pure, and then we find out that they're not, that there are hidden agendas or biases or undealt with matters or problems in our life, it just destroys and breaks down those relationships. On the other hand, if truth is told early, then relationships can flourish and grow and be that much more intimate and that much stronger one with another. Instead of Paul writing it this way, do not lie to one another, the better way, I think, to put it would be to just say, live in truth with one another. You know, just be able to tell one another when things are wrong or if somebody offended me. Just get it cleared up right away instead of letting it linger and fester and stew and turn into something else, and all of a sudden relationships are broken. It's a cancer that can come into a relationship. It's a cancer that can invade a body of Christ, it can in a church. It's a cancer that can burn into a family and almost become irreparable if we're not telling the truth to one another. You see, all forms of poor treatment are what we need to put away. And instead, Paul says, bring into your heart, bring into your home, bring into your life good treatment of one another. Treat one another well. As he says, put on the new man, verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. A couple of weeks ago, I wore a nice suit, and somebody commented on the suit. I said, oh, I like that suit. Is that a new suit? I said, no. I said, I just dug to the back of my closet and found it. And didn't know I had it. It was way down in the back. Sometimes when we do a little rearranging, you know, we find a little blessing. And when we do that, we rearrange our closet, and when we rearrange our lives, Paul says that we can put on some new things. And it feels brand new, even though it was a little bit dusty and a little bit old to begin with. So what are some of the new things that we can put on? Well, he says right there in verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, those that are holy and beloved, those who know Christ, here's some of the qualities that need to be put on and need to be put in your heart and put in your house as you do a little bit of spring cleaning. He says, put on tender mercies. Well, what is that? Tender mercies. It means that we are to be gentle and care deeply for one another. To walk with people through life and realize that people are going through stuff and people are hurting and people need an extra dose of attention and prayer and encouragement one with another. I wrote the little article in the pastor's lines there about the lady that sat with me on the airplane. She's battling cancer. She's not going to make it much longer. She's trying to extend her life because she wants to live. And in the course of trying to live, and she's trying to find God. I think she's found Him well enough to meet Him at the end of the days. We talked about that for a little while. But as she was being escorted by her niece, her niece was irritated at her because she just talked incessantly. And she just talked over and over again. And she kept telling, the niece said in one ear, she keeps telling me the same stories. And, you know, and I told the niece, in quiet words, you need to give her a little tender mercy. She's dying of cancer. It's not easy. And she did. She did the same thing to me, just talking over. But it's okay. This woman is dying of cancer. She's not doing well. We need to be careful that we treat people, as Paul says, with this tender mercy. Walking an extra step, having an extra count of patience and encouragement. Because the truth of it is, church, sometimes you're going to need it too. And we're going to need it back as we treat one another kindly and with tender mercy. He says to put on tender mercy. He says to put on kindness and humility. Well, we know what kindness is. We've already talked about it. But humility, what is humility? Well, it's simply the realization that it's not about you. That you're not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. I'm a part of God's universe. And it's a privilege for me to be in God's world. It's a privilege for me to walk in this world and breathe air that He made and look around at the beauty of all of His creation and be able to think imaginative and creative thoughts because He gave me a brain, and to be able to study and read and reason, to be able to have relationships. And you and I are to be greatly humbled by the privilege we have to be in this world. Not only are we humbled by the truth that we are able to live in this beautiful world that God created for us, we are deeply humbled by the fact that He forgives us of our sin when we don't deserve it and promises not only this world, but a world that is out of this world, the world that is to come with Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And as that truth is realized in our lives and it begins to cause us to be great stewards of every moment that we are in, the only reaction and the only response that we can give is a spirit of humility out of our own lives, concerned more about others than for ourselves. And so we are to put on this humility. We are to put on meekness and long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? That's a fancy biblical word for We need to be better at putting up with one another. We do. Because the truth of it is, as we put up with one another, others are putting up with you. Have you ever thought about it that way? Because you're not the easiest person to be around all the time, and neither am I. And so when we are long-suffering with one another, we are able to love one another deeply. We're able to grow the relationships. We're able to put up with one another. And people get better when we are caring deeply about one another in a patient, loving way. We need to be long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. If there's some things in the back of your closet that are associated with a lack of forgiveness, and they just kind of stay up there on the shelf and don't ever get rid of, it's time to do a little spring cleaning. It's time to pull those lack of forgiveness attitudes out of the back of the closet of your heart and bring them out and put them away forever. And to hold no grudges and to keep no score and to be released from the lack of forgiveness that might be there. And somebody else might be doing the same thing related to you. And so it's important for us to be in the spirit of forgiving, even as Christ forgave me and you. Paul says as we clean some things out and rearrange our closet, rearrange our priorities, we are to work some things out and we are to do so in the model of Christ. Lastly, he says that we are to put on, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. That verse right there in verse 15 is what the world, and you and I are a part of the world at this point, at this comment, what the world is looking for. Peace. To have the settled feeling inside the heart that lets you know, that lets me know, is it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. The lady on the airplane, she got off the plane a little early, and I found her in the terminal there in a wheelchair waiting to be taken to the baggage claim. And I came up behind her, and I couldn't help it. I just put my arms around her real big, and I said, I didn't get a chance to pray for you. And she just reached around my neck. I'd just known her 2 hours on an airplane. She just reached around my neck and held on for all it was worth. And I gave her a 30 seconds of blessing and prayer. And I kid you not, this is true. The whole airport went silent for 30 seconds while I prayed. There was not a sound in the place when I gave that woman that 30 seconds of simple prayer and conferred peace upon her heart as I prayed for her. You and I want and need peace. It sometimes gets stuck on a shelf and forgotten and needs to be brought out and put back in a prominent place in our lives and in our hearts. People around us on an airplane, in a workplace, in a school setting, on a school bus, at a food ministry on a Monday, as at the Walmarts when you go there a little bit later today, want and need peace. And if you and I have all of these that we've talked about arranged properly and sorted out and cleaned out and put in a proper place, you and I not only get peace, but we also have the privilege of delivering peace, of bringing that message of peace, that message of Jesus to a world in which we live. You know, we live in a dirty, rotten world these days, and there's some who just wish that Jesus would come, but he hadn't come yet. Until he comes, we have a job to do. We have a job to deliver the peace of Jesus and clean things up around here, clean things up in our world this spring and all the time.